If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as we continue our look at this letter of Paul, and we're nearing the end of it. In 2 Corinthians 12, the scripture reading is going to be from verse 11 through the end of the chapter, through verse 21. Following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Where Paul writes, I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. And everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. And I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. As we have noted before, 2 Corinthians in the main is a defense of Paul and his apostleship, although there are many wonderful teachings in the passages we've encountered, and we come here toward the end of that. And in 2 Corinthians 12, the first half, we came to one of the high points of the letter, and that is where Paul has come to understand, and he teaches us about the paradox of Christian ministry, or really the paradox of the Christian life. He communicates it to us in Jesus' very words to him in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And it's contradictory to our human minds, but to our spiritual minds we understand, and we're getting a glimpse of the fact that ministry is most powerful when it's accomplished in our own weakness. It's not our strength that brings glory to God. It's His strength revealed in us through our weakness. And Paul embraces that. He's come to understand that, and he embraces that. The last part of verse 9, he says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that Christ may rest," that is, put his tent over me. So Paul understands what ministry is about. He understands that the thorn in the flesh that he prayed three times for God to deliver him from, that God said, "No, you're going to have to live with that because my strength is made perfect in your weakness." He was willing to embrace that, and he teaches us about what ministry is about. He teaches us that we defend ourselves, we boast ourselves, not in our strengths, but in our weaknesses. And this boasting that Paul's having to do, this defense of his ministry that he's having to do, he hates to do it. He has been forced into it. In the first part of the passage we read this morning in verses 11 and 10, he expresses his own disillusionment with the Corinthians. As he's making his defense, and as he's before talked about how he hates to do it, he says, I ought to have been commended by you. But he wasn't. The Corinthians should have been the ones who were speaking up in Paul's defense. And earlier in the letter, he said, you are my letter, written in the ink of Jesus Christ, read by all the world. And yet, at the same time, when push came to shove and people came critical of Paul, they didn't say anything. They didn't speak up for him. They didn't defend him. They didn't contradict those who opposed him. Their silence is inexcusable. I ought to have been defended by you, and you said nothing. And as part of that disillusionment, he says, am I inferior to any of the other super apostles, those false apostles? All the signs of apostleship were in him. Signs, wonders, miracles. They were all in Paul, the preaching of the word with power, and yet the Corinthians said nothing. And so Paul, really, here as he's kind of winding down his defense, is you can sense a great deal of disappointment in the people, that he's given everything he had to them and they wouldn't even speak up on his behalf. Well, as we wind down this particular part of his defense in the rest of chapter 12, what I'd like to do is not just talk about his defense and just look at that in and of itself, but I want to draw your attention to a couple different things that are in this passage, some spiritual principles that we can draw from Paul's words that help us to appreciate what Christian ministry is all about, what Christian living is all about. So the first category of things I want you to think about as we look through Paul's defense is the hallmarks of Christian ministry, and which are at the same time the hallmarks of Christianity. And then as he concludes, he gives the warning of two areas of sin which we ought to be on our guard against. And so those two general categories of spiritual principles that I think we can see woven through his comments that are part of his defense. And the first thing that is a hallmark of Christian ministry is sacrificial service. And this is the verses 13 to 15. He uses his sarcasm in there. He says, how are you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Well, you can see the sarcasm just dripping from it. As one person says, this is a way of what Paul is saying. Well, forgive me for working to support myself so that I wouldn't be a financial burden on you. Forgive me for attempting to do good to you, for giving my selfless sacrifice to you. He's trying to kind of dig them a little bit to get them to pay attention to the wrong that they have done and what they've misunderstood him. But woven through these comments is the idea that a hallmark of Christian ministry and of Christian service is self-sacrifice. It's giving of ourselves. Paul says, I don't want your possessions. I want you. I want your hearts and your souls. I don't want something from you. I want to give you something. Service and ministry is offering ourselves. It's the ministry exemplified, of course, most importantly, in our Lord Jesus Christ. How that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Paul was trying to live out Christ in his ministry, in offering himself and sacrificing himself and in his ministry. He says, I'd gladly spend everything I have for the sake of your souls. It's the ministry of Christ that's working out through us. And this is what God is calling you and I as servants of His in whatever level, whatever arena, whatever opportunity we have. He's calling on us not to seek our own selves, but to seek to serve others, to empty ourselves that others might be benefited. So the first hallmark of Christian ministry is sacrificial service. The second one that I'm drawing out of this is the fact that Christian ministry is open and it's honest. There's no subterfuge. Again, his dripping sarcasm comes in here. He says in verse 16, I've not been a burden to you, yet crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. You see, one of the accusations that was given to him, no one could deny that he hadn't asked them to pay for his preaching services. No one could ask, could contradict that. But what his critics were saying is, ah, crap, Paul is a sly guy. He's tricky. Yeah, he's not asking you for any money. And he's pretending he's this kind and gracious guy, but then just wait. Before long, he's going to ask you for this offering. And he did. He asked them for an offering to take money to Jerusalem to help the saints who were suffering there. And they would go, see, see, he's tricky. That Paul, he's a tricky guy. But Paul doesn't have to be tricky. The gospel doesn't need to be hidden under a rock. The gospel doesn't need to be softened or presented in a false way. It's the gospel ministry is presented in an open and honest way because it's the power of God unto salvation. It alone can save. The gospel is not always popular. It's popular to be told how nice you are and how wonderful you are and give you all kinds of positive thinking and all of that's really wonderful, but the gospel doesn't just say there's hope for you. The gospel begins by saying you have nothing God needs. More than that, you deserve all God's wrath against your sin. And yet, we present the gospel in openness and honesty. We're not trickery. We don't use trickery because we know that it's only the gospel that can bring men and women to Christ and change their lives. In thinking of this idea of the openness of the gospel ministry, it brought to my attention or reminded me of one of Paul's defenses. He was being, in the book of Acts, he was being tried. He was giving his testimony before King Agrippa. And at one point in the interchange, as Paul's talking about God's work through him, Festus, who had brought him before King Agrippa, said, Paul, you're nuts. You're insane. You're out of your mind. And Paul's response to him was, no, I'm not insane, Festus. Because what I'm saying is true and reasonable, and the king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. It was not done in hiding. It was not done with deceit. It was done openly. Paul preached the gospel openly. The message of the cross, he said, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. He had no reason to use trickery. Because the message that he presented to them was their only hope. And he wanted it to be open and honest and free. And the third principle of ministry is the goal of ministry is building others up. In verse 19, he talks about this, and he concludes that statement, we have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening or for your being built up. It's a word of construction. It's a word of building someone up and making them stronger and helping their lives to be improved and encouraged. And everything Paul did, every part of his ministry, had nothing to do with him and his own glory. It had everything to do with the people of God's lives being changed, transformed, and built up. And that's what God calls you and I to do in service to him. It doesn't matter if we get any credit for it. What matters is, are the people of God and the people we encounter, are their lives being strengthened? That's the point. But the second grand area that I'm drawing your attention to and trying to draw biblical principles out of this defense are two areas of sin that he warns us against. And as I talk with the children, the corrosive effect of sin in our lives. Now, there's an overlap between these two categories, and so I'm sort of, in a way, I'm artificially making a distinction, but I'm making a distinction hopefully to draw a point that is clear enough about the nature of sin and the impact of sin. And it comes in the context of Paul warning he's going to visit them for a third time. And he probably isn't going to like what he sees in them, and he's pretty sure they're not going to like what they see in him, because he's going to confront them with these sins. But then to draw out our thinking in this way, there are two categories of sins that I'm trying to use this for us to think about. The corrosive nature of sins in the community of believers. In verse 20, he talks about his fear that when he comes to them, they won't find him to be what he wants to be, and he won't find them to be. But he ends that verse by saying, and I fear that there may be, and he lists eight destructive sins: quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. The corrosive nature of sin is that it causes conflict within the body of Christ. Because part of the nature of sin is it's all focused on self. And if you're interested in what you can get out of something, if you're interested in your own success and your own progress, then when someone else is blessed, then when someone else is accomplishing something, when someone else is given the primary role, then the temptation at least is to jealousy and envy and maybe slander and gossip. Certainly arrogance. You want to take it away from them instead of rejoicing with them. That's the corrosive nature of sin. Obviously, it begins in our hearts, but it expresses itself in some of these outward actions. It's the very opposite mind that God wants in us. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If you keep a record of all the passages I refer to over the years, for those that have been around a long time, you know you probably got a many, many marks on this passage. It's so foundational to me, to us. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, and these ifs are really since. There's no doubt about it. This is true. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, in other words, all those things are true if you're a Christian. Verse 2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one of spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to describe that. You're not to be looking out only for your own interests. It's okay for you to have a concern for your own interests. There's there's an appropriate place for that. But he says, don't look just for your own interest, but also look to the interest of others. And his illustration of this, his example of this, the reality of this is found in Christ. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who didn't hold on to equality with God as something that it must be held on to at all costs. But he emptied himself and became nothing and took upon him the very nature of a servant, being found in appearance as a man. Jesus Christ exemplified the mindset that God wants in each of us, and that is to be interested in the concerns of others, to guard against the corrosive nature of the sins that would freeze our relationships and bring divisiveness within us. The second category of sins in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 21, are the sexual sins. I'm afraid again that God's going to humble me, and I'm going to be grieved over those who have sinned in this way, and that sinned in this way and not repented, of impurity, sexual sin, debauchery in which they have indulged. All these sins of a sexual nature, and yet in a sense they represent all the sins that are corrosive and corrupting within. Now again, you see the overlap between this and the earlier sins. The earlier sins begin in the heart. These sins exemplify themselves sometimes in outward actions that are ungodly. But I'm trying to draw the distinction that I hope will be of benefit to you, in the idea that there's a corrosive nature of sin that breeds discontent and division in our relationships, hostility between one another, and there's a corrosive nature of sin that cultivates deep within our own hearts. When we allow our affections to be attracted to those things that are corrupt, and it brings a corrupting influence to our very souls. And it's like that rust on the bolt, and it seizes our hearts and keeps us from having a true and faithful love for our Savior as well as for one another. And Paul presents these things as his great fears, that these things will be true among God's people. What is our hope? He doesn't spell it out exactly here, although he spelled it out in his letter. The turn to 1 Corinthians, specifically in his first letter, first turn to 1 Corinthians 6. And it's all woven through Paul's letters, so it's not that we don't see it. But what is our hope? What is the oil in which we use against these corrosive sins that build up like rust in our souls and in our behaviors and our attitudes to one another? Well, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, Paul says to us here, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's just the list that he told us in 2 Corinthians 12, 20, and 21. And any of those who are in those things, unrepented of, will never inherit the kingdom of God. But verse 11 gives us the answer and the hope. And that is what some of you were. What a blessed word that is. That is what you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And the answer to the corrosive nature of sin in our lives is a fresh application of grace. What is it that allows us to love one another and not be jealous not mine serving, and not mine giving of ourselves to one another. It's grace. It's knowing grace in our own lives and having grace toward one another. What is it that enables us to fight against the corrosion of those inward sins that take root in our own hearts? It's a fresh application of the washing of the blood of Christ. To come to Him in repentance and cleansing for the forgiveness of sins. A renewal, not that we're justified all over again, but a fresh application of the reality of our justification and our sanctification. In the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. Beloved, Paul, in the context of his defense, is giving us some blessed and wonderful spiritual principles for us, hopefully, to apply to our lives, to pursue faithful ministry that's sacrificial, that's open and honest, that's the goal of which is to build others up, to guard against and be warned against the corrosive nature of sin, that corrupts our relationships, that corrupts our personal lives, and to experience anew and afresh the application of the grace of Christ in our lives. May that be true of you and I as we follow Him day by day in our lives with the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great mercy and love to us. Thank You for what Christ has done. May we, by being renewed in Him, have an antidote against the corrosive nature of sin that builds up in our lives, that the bondage to that sin would be broken free, and we might live in the openness and the freedom and the sacrifice of the gospel with one another and with those You bring into our lives. Lord, that You might be glorified, that people would see Christ and find hope in Him, through us and through our lives before You. May You, O Lord, be glorified in all things, we pray in Jesus' name.